Let's pray and we'll get into this evening's study. And Heavenly Father, so grateful for this evening and for this place where we can come and settle in, Lord, and look to you and, Lord, just be refreshed. I need refreshment tonight. And Lord, from the busyness of the world and the frustrations of the world, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that for your peace, for that rest, that settling tonight as we hear of your faithfulness and your goodness and your love and your mercy, Lord. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church tonight, and just be blessed because we came, Lord, and you're here in our midst. Have come to meet with us. What a precious privilege we have, and we're just so grateful. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So last week we ended up, and really we're talking about, we kind of skipped over some of the priesthood and the instruction or direction for the priesthood. Now, we need to remember that the priesthood is going to be split into two categories. There are going to be the sons of Zadok, who were the faithful priesthood, while the children of Israel were going after idols and worshiping at the high places. And then also the Levites that were responsible for leading the people astray. We're going to see God's mercy and his grace concerning the Levites. He's going to allow them to serve at the temple, but not in his presence. But the sons of Zadok had a number of, there was an order to their service. They were not to wear wool in the presence of the Lord. They weren't to sweat. Very interesting. They were to wear linen, but whatever they wore in the presence of the Lord, they were not to wear when they left the holy place and were amongst the people. They weren't to lord over the people. We talked about that last week. And so, you know, and that was obviously a problem, and it's a problem today. Twice in the book of Revelation, when speaking to the churches, Jesus says, "I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." And Nico and laity, it's to lord over the laity or to lord over God's people. He hates it. And we see it in so many of the, even the church governments and governances, different denominations. But we also know that there are men and leaders who do lord over the people, and we see, and it looks a lot like human governments today that are keeping the people in derision and fear in order to control them, basically. So they were not to lord over the people. They weren't to shave, nor were they weren't to shave their heads, nor were they to just let their beards and their hair grow, just crazily. They weren't to be hippies back then. They were to keep their hair well trimmed, it says. They weren't to drink. If they married, they weren't to marry a divorced woman. The only dead that they could touch were relatives and or a brother, unmarried sister. Otherwise, they would defile themselves. So they were to follow certain rules and regulations in the millennial kingdom in the presence of the Lord. And we came as far as 27. It says in 28, "It shall be in regard to their inheritance that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession." And that's specifically the sons of Zadok. Now we know that the priesthood, the Aaronic line, did not have any land allotted to them. They served in the presence of the Lord. The Levites were spread out amongst the 10 tribes or the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would They had a certain allotment from each of the tribes in the areas that they were that was for their land and for their livestock, their animals, and to grow things. But they were there to lead the people because they couldn't constantly be going to the temple. So they had that set up where they did not, the Levites did not have their own inheritance, but they were to be given of the inheritance of each of the tribes. Does that make sense? So we're going to see that God is going to have a special area for each of them. But the purpose was that God would be their possession. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. So all of the offerings brought to the temple, part of it was for those serving in the temple and for the priesthood. We're going to see that there were special areas, and we had gone through all the layout and stuff like that, but of the inner courts and then of the three-storied living quarters, and we're going to see that in the corners of each of those, outside of each of those living quarters in the inner court, are areas for boiling the meat, for roasting the grain offering for the priests to eat. So those things that were brought in would be cooked in each of the four corners for their provision through the offerings and those things. So the best of all the first fruits of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priests. Also you shall give the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. The priest shall not eat anything, bird or beast that died naturally or was torn by wild beasts. So no roadkill. They weren't to eat any roadkill. So, you know, Missourians and Southerners are going to have a real hard time with the rules and the regulations. They probably won't ever be invited into the priesthood because roadkill not allowed. The priest shall not eat anything. So those are the regulations, the order for those that served at the temple. Moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy section of the land. Its length shall be 25,000 cubits, its width 10,000. It shall be holy throughout its territory all around. And so we're going to try and you have the little, you can mouse over that, right? So we can find that. So it has on there the each of the where each of the scriptures is talking about. You got it, huh? You throw it up, and I'll just so 45:1-4. And so this whole thing is the holy district and the city that is set apart for the Lord. And then we're going to see in it, and then verse 2. And you don't have to go back to verse 2. Just keep it up there. Of this there shall be a square plot for the sanctuary, 500 by 500 rods with 50 cubits around it for an open space. And that is it right there in the center, the temple complex, which we already looked at. And then this is the district you shall measure, 25,000 cubits long, 10,000 wide, okay? So it's roughly, they estimate it's somewhere between 8.5 to 10 by, what is that, 2 and, well, it's, yeah, it's, they say 10 by 10 miles. It's 8.5 to 10 by 8.5 to 10. How's that? Depending on the true length of the cubit. Some of them measured at 21 inches, the others just at 18. So, but it shall be the sanctuary, the most holy place that's at the center of everything that's going on here. It shall be a holy section of the land belonging to the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary who come near to minister to the Lord. It shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. So that 4 mile by 10 mile area is the area for all the houses around because they're going to not have an inheritance right? So they're going to have their housing. Because like when David set up the priesthood, there were 24 groups of priests that served 2 weeks at a time. So they would serve for 2 weeks straight inside the temple, and then for the rest of the year, they were out ministering, you know, wherever they were living and in their community and around. So now they're going to be there within their own district, their own area, so that they're prepared and ready to serve. An area 25,000 cubits, verse 5, long and 10,000 cubits wide shall belong to the Levites, the ministers of the temple. They shall have 20 chambers as a possession. So that's that area up on the top. They're going to have their own area, 20 chambers, and that's where they're going to stay. You shall appoint as property of the city an area 5,000 cubits wide and 5,000 long adjacent to the district of the holy section. It shall belong to the whole house of Israel. And so that is the property of the city. That is the bottom part here. All right. So the city, the actual city of Jerusalem is or the city itself is there. And then the prince shall have a section on one side and the other of the holy district and the city's property, and bordering on the holy district and the city's property, extending westward on the west side and eastward on the east side. The length shall be side by side with one of the tribal portions from the west border to the east border. The land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. So on either side of this holy district is the prince's land. Now we talked about last week, there's some that believe, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace who's going to return, there are some that believe that this prince is Jesus. But we're going to see that this prince brings in offerings and sacrifices and other things that Jesus doesn't need to bring. He was the sacrifice and the offering for sin. And so it's likely, because it talks about the prince's offspring or the prince's sons, and that he's going. So my belief, and here's the thing. This millennial kingdom, there's a lot of things that we can't be 100% sure of it, you know. We can only be sure of the things that we read. What we know is this. The church is going to be raptured at some point. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. During that time, 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be sealed, and they're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are going to be many who are going to be saved during that time, even though the Holy Spirit, the one that now restrains, is taken out of the way. We know the church, raptured, taken out of the way, that it's going to be a different to be saved. I mean, not only are you going to be risking, you know, your livelihood, you're probably going to be risking your head, your life. But it does tell us in Revelation that there are those who will make it through all the way to the end. And so there are those Jews that will be hidden in Petra during the most horrible times. Those that God seals, those that God protects. There will be believers of the Gentiles all over the world if they didn't get taken out by meteorites and earthquakes and floods and, oh, what were all the rivers turning to blood and the stench and the infections that are going to come from all of that. And you also have the volcanic activity and, a good portion of the earth's population will have been subdued by that time. But so the church has been called to be with the Lord, to return with the Lord at the end of that age. The Lord is going to return. He's going to judge the nations. And those that survive to the end that are not a part, and we think about it this way, those that have been born again during that period, and even the Jews are going to have to be born again, because Jesus said, you must be born again, right? are going to enter into that millennial kingdom. We're kings and priests. Now, what that means, whether it's a part of the millennial kingdom or if it's just in the presence of the Lord, we'll find out. We can only know partially, right? We only see dimly right now, but when we, you know, when we're there, we're gonna figure it out. But we know that it's for the nation of Israel and also for all the Gentile nations, that they might know that He is the Lord. There's going to be death during that time. There's going to be marrying. There's going to be having children. The young are going to be, that, you know, those that die young are going to die at the age of 100. So they're going to be living for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years as God had, as God had planned it in the beginning in the garden. So we're going to see that there's going to be judgment of nations going into this. Those that enter in will enter in by faith. And then for 1,000 years, they're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And so this is the area, obviously, of Jerusalem that this is talking about. So it's going to be a holy sanctuary and city and area that's set up. So, you know, I believe it's David, because Jeremiah and Isaiah tell us that David is the prince, and obviously the promise of the one that would sit upon David's throne forever would come out of his line. But the promise was that throne forever. David possibly is resurrected and is that prince that is going to have that area, whether it's those from generations of David who were faithful to the Lord are considered his sons that will be given an inheritance by David, whether it was Solomon and Absalom. We know that Absalom rebelled, but David wept when Absalom had been slain. And, Absalom, Absalom, remember that? Brokenhearted because of what, you know, and really his absence as a father, his failure as a father to raise his family and stuff. So all these things that are coming about, I look at it as, you know, I'm gonna talk about it as David. I'm not making doctrine or being dogmatic about it. It just makes sense because of the things that the prince is going to be allowed to do is not what Jesus will be doing when He is here. He's going to be in the most holy temple, in the most holy place. That's where His throne is. So just kind of keep it along, you know, those lines. Thus says the Lord God, verse 9, enough, O princes of Israel, remove violence and plundering, execute justice and righteousness, stop dispossessing my people, says the Lord God. You shall have honest scales, an honest ephah, and an honest bath. And you know what? If the church is a part of this, I'm fine with it, because guess what? They're actually going to have leadership that you can trust. Think about that. No oppression and no dispossession. There's no eminent domain in Christ's kingdom. They're not going to be coming for you. They're not going to dispossess you of what is yours. No taxes. We're going to see. Yeah, they're not to give to the leadership. They're not to give to the prince. All they are to give is that which is necessary for sacrifice and offering. We're going to see. They're to bring that to the prince, not to the priest or the temple. It's pretty cool. So, but just consider that. Leadership and governance that is faithful and righteous. So a lot of these guys and ladies and gentlemen, you know, not just of our government, but of world governments that think much more highly of themselves than they ought, they won't have a position there, just so you know. Can't happen soon enough, can it? The ephah and the bath shall be of the same measure, so that the bath contains 1/10 of a homer and the ephah 1/10 of a homer. Their measure shall be according to the homer. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 25 shekels, and 15 shekels shall be your mina. Now we know that God hates uneven scales. We even have a department of weights and measures that makes sure that an acre is an acre and a foot is a foot and a pound is a pound, and they keep track of those things, right? And so those things will be kept track of. It says that this is the offering which you shall offer. You shall give 1/6 of an ephah for a homer of wheat, and 1/6 of an ephah from a homer of barley. And so what you have here is the tithe in the millennial kingdom is actually 1/6 of a tenth. Interesting. The ordinance concerning oil, the bath of oil, is 1/10 of a bath from a kor. A kor is a homer or 10 baths, for 10 baths are a homer. And so the tithing of the oil is 1/10 of a tenth. No longer a tenth or the tithe. So it's not even considered the tithe. It is the offering. And then the ordinance concerning, and one lamb shall be given from a flock of 200. So the offering of a lamb is 1/200. From the rich pastures of Israel, they shall be for grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings to make atonement for them, says the Lord. All the people of the land shall give this offering for the prince in Israel. And so they give it to the prince. The prince has all that land, and it will be the prince's responsibility to bring these offerings to the temple before the Lord on behalf of the people, serving the people, but not serving as the priest, we're going to see. That's why part of it is, I believe, David. David, remember, had that desire to build the temple. Everything that David did, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David, the great celebrations, that the presence of God would again be amongst the children of Israel. You almost get this sense that David would have handed the crown over to be a priest in the holy place, in a second. And so he's going to get to come to the temple on behalf of the people, which is really just an expression or a revelation of the heart of David. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Not perfect, but he was like a man after God's own heart. And so he's going to get to live that out practically for 1,000 years before the Lord. Pretty cool. Then it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and at all the appointed seasons of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple or the house, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and on the gateposts of the gate of the inner court. You almost have this picture of Passover, but it's going to be very much different, right, during the millennial kingdom. But the placing of the posts on the doorposts and on the lentil, on the four corners. Remember, all that is inside the holy place is what? It's the altar, and it's a wooden altar. And so that will be for the placing of these things. In the first, you shall make atonement for the temple in the first month. On the 14th day of the month, you shall, observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. I skipped to verse 20. And so you shall do on the 7th day of the month for everyone who has sinned unintentionally or in ignorance. And if you have the King James, it's that you shall do this on the seventh day for the simple. Those who unintentionally are sinning, for the simple people. Obviously, not everybody's going to be super geniuses. It's not going to be. I'm sure it's going to be a lot like it is today. Kind of brings that the heart of God in Psalm 116. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we're all pretty simple folk. As I said, the children of Israel, the problem with the children of Israel often, and the problem that we have today with, you know, people think more of themselves than they ought to. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to. So the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And on that day, the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. On the 7 days of the feast, he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams, without blemish, daily for 7 days, and a kid of goats daily for a sin offering. He shall prepare a grain offering of 1 ephah for each bull and 1 ephah for each ram, together with a hin of oil for each ephah. In the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast, what feast is that? Anybody? Tabernacles. So we have the observance of Passover. Passover was obviously observed as a commemoration of God's redemption of the children of Israel from Egypt and their deliverance from Egypt. Tabernacles would be a commemoration and their remembering of God, that God protected and provided for them during the wilderness wanderings of 40 years. It was also a reminder of the failure of the children of Israel because of their unbelief. We saw that in Hebrews, that because of their unbelief, that a whole generation would succumb to death in the wilderness, be buried, and not be allowed to enter the promised land. So they would commemorate or keep the Passover feast and the tabernacles. He shall do likewise for 7 days according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. Now, there were three festivals that they were to observe on a yearly basis. There was Passover, there was tabernacles, and anybody know the third? Pentecost. Those were the three required feasts that if you were within a certain distance of Jerusalem, you were required to go to Jerusalem and observe these feasts. If you were outside of a certain distance where it would be really impossible to go to all three of them every year for your whole life, then you were required to be a part of at least one in your lifetime. You would make that pilgrimage to Jerusalem for each of those. But why not Pentecost? Well, the promise of Pentecost in Joel was realized by the apostles after Christ's resurrection and ascension. He said, now go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift from the Father, right? And they went and waited, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon them like a mighty rushing wind, flames of fire. They started preaching the gospel in languages that they didn't even understand, but everybody around them started hearing the gospel in their own language. These guys, aren't they a bunch of Galileans? And, how can they know my language? And so Pentecost was realized as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and they went preaching the gospel, and that God fulfilled his promise that he would dwell inside of those who came to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and were born again of the Holy Spirit. And so that was realized. That was for the church at the end of the church age. That work is going to be done. The church will be removed, right? Raptured to be with the Lord for the wedding feast. And then the Holy Spirit will still be at work, but not like it was at Pentecost. You need to realize Jesus is going to be in the temple. The Holy Spirit of God is going to be moving amongst the people. So there isn't a need to observe, because Pentecost was an anticipation, right? It was an anticipation of the coming of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, God's provenant, provision of the new covenant, that no longer would it be that his laws and his commandments be written on hearts of stone, but they would be written on hearts of flesh. That's what he's done for you. That's what he's done for me. That truth written on our hearts, sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it was in anticipation. Passover and tabernacle were for commemoration. Two different things. So they won't be celebrating Pentecost. They won't need to, because the Holy Spirit will be with them. So, thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces towards the east shall be shut for 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway. Now we know that the glory of the Lord is going to enter the temple through the east gate, right? That is the outer gate, and then we'll come in through the inner gate also. Yet for 6 days it's going to be shut. There is one special occasion, a week, the Sabbath, and one special person that is going to get to enter by that way to bring in the sacrifices before the Lord. So the prince, it just can't be Jesus Christ, because he's already there. He's not going to re-enter. He's already come. The glory of the Lord is already in the temple. He is the glory of the Lord. And he's there to honor and to glorify his Father. And he's going to be ministering in such a way there in the temple that it will be, we'll see that, even that gospel from that relationship from the gospels, Son and the Father doing those things that pleases the Father as he's there. So David, it's likely David that will be entering in once a week and on the new moons on Sabbath as these gates are open. So the prince shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway from the outside and stand at the gatepost. He will not be allowed to enter the inner court. Inside the inner court, outside of the temple, is what? The altar. Remember that altar, real tall altar? He's going to bring in the sacrifices, but he's going to have to watch from the vestibule, from the gates, as the priests make the offerings on the altar. He's not allowed to make the offerings, nor is he allowed to enter into the most holy place. Remember, David was not allowed to build the temple. Why? Because there was blood on his hands. He was a man of war. He was a man of war. And the same thing will be true even in that, as an example of God's righteousness. And so he's going to be able to come in. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. So that gate stays open for the Sabbath. And we know the Lord said, you know, the importance in, he brings back the importance of the observance of, and he says, my Sabbaths. That understanding that they were to enter his rest on a weekly basis. They're going to take that seriously. And the prince is the one that will be the example for all of the people. Those things that they did not do and should have done when God had led them out and taken them into the promised land. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moon. So the others will be able to gather at that place. They will not get to enter by the east gate. Only the prince will be allowed to enter by the east gate. The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be six lambs without blemish, and a ram without blemish. The six for each of the 6 days of the work, and then the ram for the Sabbath. And the grain offering shall be one ephah for a ram, and the grain offerings for the lambs, as much as he wants to give, as well as a hin of oil with every ephah. Now remember, the people are bringing 1/6 of 1/10 of what they have of each of these things, and then 1 out of 200 of their lambs constantly. Right? So he's going to have plenty to bring. And when the prince enters, he shall go in by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. But there's an order to this. He enters by the east gate. The people can gather by the gate and watch. But when the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast days, whoever enters by way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate. And whoever enters by way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. Order of worship in the temple. No doubt, first of all, a practical application would be the flow of foot traffic. Instead of them coming in and turning around and going back against traffic, it would make more sense if the flow of the pedestrians would go from one gate to the next, obviously probably having lanes, okay? Practically, he shall not return by the way of the gate through which he came, but shall go out through the opposite gate. And of course, that's practical. But I love the picture that it gives. Not one person that went into worship of the temple was to leave the way they came in. Do you see that? Now think about that. To come in and have the opportunity to worship the Lord and leave the same way you came in, you missed the whole purpose of coming into the presence and worshiping God. You may want to do some business with the Lord. You may be hard-hearted or hardening, have a hardening of the heart. You should never, what an opportunity to come in and hear from the Lord, bring our offerings before Him. We should be bringing offerings of praise, offerings for our sin, the offerings of our lips, prayer, that repentance is an offering. Seeking His favor, seeking His grace, His mercy, that He would forgive us of our sins, cleanse us. We always have the opportunity when we come into His presence to worship to leave changed, to not leave the way that we came in. And that was, I believe, a practical application for them, that they were not to leave the way that they came in, the opportunity. It's not just about going in through the north gate and going in out through the south gate, but they could stop where David or the prince would stop, and they can watch the sacrifices and understand again the severity of sin. It costs a life. With Jesus present, who created those lives, those animals. No, they don't have souls. But God didn't create animals in the beginning for us to eat or to kill. But because sin entered in, it became necessary. And it's not that it was needed, remember that if there's, other than this, it's not necessary, the sacrifices, and the offerings, other than God commands that that's the way it's going to be, but that people will always remember, just like we eat of the cracker and the cup, what Jesus Christ has done for them, a reminder that even though it was of the severity of sin, that it would cost the life of a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove or whatever it was, that it was only a covering. But the blood that Jesus shed put away sin forever. And so it will be a commemoration. And they all had the opportunity to walk through and stop at that gate that peered into where the offerings, the sacrifices were being made, and the offerings were being made at the altar, and to be changed. If they missed that, they missed everything. And don't miss what the Lord has for you when we come together and, oh, it's boring, it's the Old Testament. No, it's a type. And if we really study it and hear it, listen to it to understand what Jesus, what the Lord is saying through the Old Testament to the children of Israel in preparation for the coming of His Son, it will change us. Because it was all realized in what Jesus Christ came to do for you and for me on the cross at Calvary. The sign of the blood on the doorpost and the lentil at the very first Passover was pointing to the cross, that He would be the Passover lamb. As He sat there at Passover meal with the disciples, with no mention of there being a lamb there for them to eat, because the example is that He was going to become the Passover lamb. And so that will be a picture for 1,000 years for all of those that go into the temple. Imagine that. Yet it's something that we should recognize, right? Every time we come together to worship the Lord. And yes, I get distracted like the rest of you. You know, there are times in corporate prayer my mind wanders and had most bizarre things come into my mind. Not always nice things. Yet, to come with anticipation of what the Lord is going to do and an expectation that He can change us, change our lives. That's what's important. So, and there we have that. Please, and you know, and if you're struggling, pray tonight that you don't walk back through those doors the same person that you came in tonight. Whatever that might mean, whether it's to remember again the grace of God, or it is to offer, to give an offering of the lips, if maybe you need to seek forgiveness and cleansing again. Whatever it might be, washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to go out clean again, you know, lightened, the burden lightened, the load taken off, the filth of this world removed, whatever it might be. The prince shall then be in their midst. When they go in, he shall go in. And when they go out, he shall go out. At the festivals, the appointed feast days, the grain offering shall be an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. Now when the prince makes a voluntary burnt offering or voluntary peace offering to the Lord, the gate that faces toward the east shall then be opened for him, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering as he did on the Sabbath day. He shall go out, and after he goes out, the gate shall be shut. So it will be open from morning till evening on Sabbath, because that is what the prince is supposed to do. But it will also be open if the prince decides, I want to go and I want to give to the Lord and I want to worship the Lord. It says that it's going to be open for him to come in and give that offering. which means you don't have to wait till Sunday. We had talked about that on Sunday, right? He's the Lord of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You know, you can approach him and worship him wherever you are, in whatever state of mind you are. And if you go with the expectation that you can be changed, you'll change. God will change you. Whether it's the transforming by the renewing of your mind, whether it's a settling of your spirit or a comforting of your heart, whatever it might be, he'll do it. Verse 13, you shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. You shall prepare it every morning, but not morning and night. Interesting. No better way to start the day, right, than with the Lord. And I'm not a legalist, so I'm not going to sit here and badger you that do you get up and get your Bible out and spend a half hour or an hour. Do you spend some time with them? Some of my best days are I sit up, my feet are on the carpet, I close my eyes and say, Lord, whatever you have today, I'm game, let's do it. And away we go. And so often, and pretty much it's every morning, the Lord just gives me a song, and I just start worshiping as I'm going about in preparation. So, nothing like it. But it's always good to have a little conversation as your head hits the pillow too, right? And you shall prepare a grain offering with it every morning, a sixth of an ephah, a third of a hin of oil to moisten the fine flour. This grain offering is a perpetual ordinance to be made regularly to the Lord. Start your day right. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. He just says, have breakfast with the Lord. Communion, fellowship with God as you start your day. Thus they shall prepare the lamb, the grain offering, and the oil as a regular burnt offering every morning. Start the day with the Lamb of God, being filled with the oil, the Holy Spirit of God. That's, what did he say? I'm the river of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. You need Jesus Christ every day. Don't forget that. And it'll be a reminder that they need to worship. They need to start the day with the Lord. It's a good reminder and exhortation for us tonight. Amen. Heavenly Father, fill us. And if we missed it coming in, please, Lord, change us before we go out. We don't want to leave the way we came in. Even if we thought we were doing well. Lord, draw us closer. Lord, help us to see those areas that you see that are not pleasing. Lord, if we miss the opportunity to praise, Lord, may we go out praising you, Lord, offering the sacrifices of praise and prayer and, Lord, a sweet-smelling aroma, just as the sacrifices, that's what it meant, our worship and our praise and our prayer swirling up before you, Lord, because you are alone are worthy of these things. And so, Lord, help us to refocus. Our hearts and our minds on you. Refresh your children and your church. Fill us with your horn of oil, with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing, Lord. Strengthen the weak. Heal the sick, Lord. I pray that you would give assurance to those that are wavering and a boldness, Lord, to those who are in fear as we've come to stand at the gate of the inner sanctuary. We know that you're here to meet us, Lord, and we honor you and we glorify you with our lives, with our hearts, with our minds, with all that you've given us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy In precious name, amen.